Lord, is it with great delight that we sing unto you, our God, throughout all eternity. There will be singing praises to your name. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us in your providence. You've given us the desire, you've given us the grace to come and worship you, our God. And we thank you. We praise you. Our Father, as we deal with your word, help me, Lord, as the messenger to preach aright. And that those, Lord, who hear, that they might hear aright. That it might be all to your glory and to our good. We plead, Lord, for your assistance. We plead, Lord, that you would be merciful to us. Meet us, Lord. Keep us focused, attentive, hungry to hear your word in your name. Amen. Turn once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We continue our study from the previous hour together. I want to read verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." In our previous study, we saw that Paul has been hindered from ministering and coming to these people whom he loved and he desired to oversee. Love and dedication of Paul and Timothy, ones called of God, brought them to a spirit of great love, overwhelmed with the work that God had called them to, overwhelmed in not knowing how these believers were faring, wanting to know whether they are continuing in the faith, wanting to know whether they are established in the Word of God and in truth. No longer could he wait, and so we saw that Paul sent Timothy. And he sent Timothy to find out not so much whether they're putting their trust in Christ, but whether they're remaining faithful in their faith. And he sends Timothy to establish, to encourage, to shore up wherever it is needed, to do that work of making the people of God sound in doctrine, sound in the truth. We continue with that in verse 3 to show the reason for the work of Timothy. He says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That is, no one should be moved away from their faith, disturbed, thinking wrong thoughts about God and about their circumstance, fearing, not being able to understand. Such people are soft targets for Satan and his co-workers. And the desire of Paul is that they not be shaken by these afflictions. Paul is reminding them. He has reminded them before, but he reminds them over and over again because this is an area that we cannot be reminded too much. We so often lose sight of. And he says, I say it again in verse 4. I told you before that we would suffer tribulation. I told you that all of this has been appointed by God. I've shared that with you. So often, we don't desire those who preach to remind us of things that we already know. So often, the attitude is, well, we already know that. Why are you even preaching? Why are you giving us that? The Apostle Paul knew that in the context of affliction, so much can be forgotten, so much can be overlooked. And he reminds them over and over, just like Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth, even though you know this. And you know, Paul is saying to these believers, that you're going to suffer. You know that. And yet when the time comes, so often we become shaken, we become disturbed. He has said that to the Philippian believers as well. When he says in Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Time and again, Paul repeats himself. So when you're studying through a book, so often you're confronted as you go verse by verse that as one expounding, you are repeating, you are bringing back time and again certain basic truths. It's needful. He says, I do not want you to be shaken. No affliction has that upon us. That when we suffer affliction, so often what happens, suffering tribulation, is our faith is shaken. It can be shaken by our own sins and the way that we're walking. It can be shaken by different circumstances that surround us. Or it might be shaken from Satan himself, who takes advantage in times of weakness. This you know. You've been taught. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't think it strange. Because you see, if you are in Christ, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer affliction. There'll be fiery trials that will come your way. But all of this shows, and you should rejoice, that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He suffered, so will His people suffer in turn. in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says in verse 9, resist him, that is the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is exactly the work of Timothy among the people of God. He is to be the means. He is to be the tool in the hands of his God to so teach and so preach and so minister, to perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. For affliction can have a terrible effect even upon the most godly. And you know the experience. And not only that, you have experienced it yourself. Back in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, but 1 Thessalonians, he says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know that. You know how we suffered. You know that the cause of Christ will bring opposition. You know the devil is against us. You know the sinful heart is against us. You know that men hate and despise God, therefore his messengers, therefore his gospel. You know that. You know he brings them back by way of memory time and time again. Verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, are contrary to all men. You know this. You've experienced this. Therefore, my concern is knowing this, experiencing this, that you would not be shaken in your spirit, but you would understand that this is what God has called us to. This will be the effect. When Paul talks to the Philippians, he says in verse 27, Philippians 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but notice, but also to suffer for his sake. All of those who are in Christ will, in their journey upon this earth to the celestial city, suffer one way or the other. It may be serious. You may lose your life. It may be serious. You may be put in jail. It may be serious and less serious in the sense that you are mocked. You are made fun of. You are isolated. You are one who has things done to you, but you will suffer. It's been appointed. And he brings to mind this truth to the believers here at Thessalonica. You must be strong. This is part of the work of Timothy. See, to be shaken is something that can creep up on a child of God. How do we deal with circumstances and trials in life? How is it that we deal with the sufferings, and especially suffering
for Christ's sake. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, listen to the Hebrew writer. He says in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 32 regarding these people of God. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured. That is, after you were given sight of truth, after you were shown the truth of God and you're established, you endured. You endured because you knew the mind of God, because you knew what He says, a great struggle with sufferings. And that it can be when one suffers, there is a suffering that involves great struggle. They endured in the context of their knowledge, their understanding. They endured. This is the reason, this is the purpose of Timothy. This is what I desire to see, says Paul, through the servant Timothy, is that you be established and rooted in truth so that when affliction does come, suffering does come, and it will come, you've already experienced it. And not only that, but it's been appointed. God will bring it your way that you might be able to endure. Verse 37 of Hebrews 10, for you had compassion on me in my chains, joyful accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You see, their understanding and being rooted in that which is yet to come, being rooted of the glories of their salvation and the promise of the great inheritance in the heavenlies, was so powerful and so involved in their heart and in their thinking that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. So here you are. You're in your house. They come and they begin to mock you. They begin to cast slurs at you. They drag you out of your house. They take all of your possessions in your house. They may even tear down that house. Whatever they do, you are left with nothing. You are homeless. You have no place to go. Now that can shake the spirit. That can shake one as to why is this happening? Why is it, Lord? And to begin doubting God's providence and doubting His mercy. But the truth will see you through these hard times. Plundering. Shaken. We must not. But we must come with a spirit of rejoicing. We must not be disturbed. We must not be so grieved and downcast. What does the Lord say as He preaches on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 5th chapter? What does He say regarding persecution? We read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed, happy are those who are persecuted. Well, how can that be? Being persecuted, it hurts. Being persecuted, I am isolated from my family. I am put in jail. I don't have the comforts of life. Yes, for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have your sights upon glory. You have your sights upon that kingdom that no one can deny you of. That kingdom that no one can take away. No one can destroy. Where there is no more persecution. Knowledge, understanding, you see that. So when persecution comes, why, you rejoice in it. when there are trials that hit you unexpectedly, and suddenly there's terrible news, there is in the people of God a resting, because God is our refuge. There's a resting, there's a casting our care upon Him, there's leaning upon Him, knowing that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and therefore we rejoice, and we can rejoice, and this is foreign unto the sinful heart. The world can't understand that. When you have had a bad turn, the world comes and says, well, what is it? You blame God. How can God do this? There are people who are bitter towards God. There are people that blame God, and they forsake, and they're shaken, and they depart, and they go their way, because it's like, well, God is a loving God. If He allows this to happen, He's no God at all. Shaken. It's no small matter. But for a child of God who's rooted in biblical truth and understands the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious benefits of the atonement of Christ and the glories of that great inheritance in glory, and one can go through unshaken. And Paul is concerned regarding that. How are you holding up? The truth that has been preached, has it found lodging in the heart? Have you applied it? You see, you hear preaching, and you hear truth, and you read it, and it goes in one ear and out the other. The preaching is such that, well, you should know with all the truth you've been exposed to, but how easily, in the time of affliction, in turmoil, and in fear, we forget, we lay it aside. Paul goes even a little bit further, and he shows how critical it is, and how urgent it is in his concern, that they not be in a shaken state, because he knows that in weakness, Satan, as a roaring lion, looks for advantage, and he will be there to take advantage. And he will seek with all of his might to cause you and I to depart from the faith. Listen to what he says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For this reason, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith. I want to know where you are. I want to know your walk. Are you running? Are you standing? Are you sitting? What are you doing? Lest, by some means, the tempter, yea, Satan himself, have tempted you. You, who are believers, and our labor might be in vain. Offer not that you forsake Christ, that you forsake God, and all of our labor, all of our preaching, comes to nothing. Departing from the living God. We know this to be true in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again, for those who hear the word, simply hearing the word, simply making a decision, means very little if we do not bear fruit and continue to walk in faith. When the Lord gives the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, He says in verse 21 of ones, He says, yet, when this, back to verse 20, when ones receive the seed or the word on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. And there are those walking around, and they are joyful, and they are Christians, and they tell everybody, well, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, and He's my Savior, and they're just so joyful. The moment tribulation comes, persecution comes, It's a different matter. Verse 21, yet he has no root in him. That is, the truth hasn't been established. It isn't part of his thinking. It isn't part of his makeup. But he only endures for a while when tribulation, persecution arises. Other word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he falls. He goes by the wayside. You see, you can tell a true child of God by looking at the scars and the marks of tribulation that are upon him or her. And are they still standing? Are they still persevering? Are they still going in the way of truth? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice in verse 20, he says, O Timothy, he's very urgent. He says, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane, idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be unto you, amen. Now, Timothy is a man of God. We've shown in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he's one called of God. He is one that is a genuine child of God. And yet, Paul is addressing him, and he shows that what he must avoid is profane, idle babblings that's called knowledge. How much in the teaching of our day, how much in the preaching of our day is called real knowledge? Oh, you gotta go to this church, you really have the knowledge. Oh, you gotta go to, they really, really preach God. They really preach Christ. But it's a false knowledge. It's a false gospel. They don't, because it's not according to Holy Scripture. It's not rooted in Scripture. And he is saying to Timothy, guard. Why? Because there are some who have strayed concerning the faith. They have faith. They're straying. These are not out and out, wicked, unconverted men and women running around in the world. They're ones who profess Christ. They're ones of faith. And they have strayed from the faith. Timothy, you gotta be careful. Sometimes we just think that we are beyond that. That's fine. The weaker brother must hear this. You must preach it. You must be faithful, but not to the stronger brother. We don't have to worry about that. Not so, as he addresses Timothy. Listen to the Hebrew writer again in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, listen to what he has to say. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Listen, listen, as believers, you have been enlightened. Yes, you have tasted the heavenly gift. Yes, you have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's only in Christ that you can be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You have tasted the good word of God. You've tasted, you've experienced the powers of the age to come. But if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they've crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Listen, you must be careful regarding your state. Listen, this is the truth of the matter. But beloved, listen. We are confident of better things concerning you, yes. Things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, we speak to you. And we speak as if what? You mean I'm going to fall away? Listen, you need to see the seriousness of it, but I don't believe that you will fall away because I believe better things accompanying salvation, although I must speak in this way. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. You've shown that you have the fruits of holiness, and you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That's the whole point, is that you don't stop, you don't fall away. Listen. It is to you as believers that I address this admonition, and you must be careful. I'm not addressing them to simply fake Christians, deluded Christians, ones who simply think they are. To you, the children of God, listen to me. This is important that you take heed. And so the Hebrew writer is very careful. Let me ask you this question. Whoever you are in the congregation, are you beyond drifting? Are you beyond being shaken? Are you beyond turning back? The Hebrew writer, when he addresses the people of God, he says in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest what? We drift away. And he includes himself, lest I drift away. I have to keep diligent, perspective, earnest heed to all the things that I've heard. It better be rooted in my heart. It better be rooted in my spirit, lest we drift away very slowly. The Hebrew writer includes himself. Do we include ourselves in that? Or are we beyond that? Are we the elite? Are we above that? Are we so spiritual, we're walking along, that I know there are people that way? But certainly not I. Further, listen to what he says in chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, beware of Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In any of you. He doesn't say, you who are weak. You know that you haven't been walking with the Lord. You know that you've been out in the world. You know that. I mean, you've been missing church, you haven't been reading your Bible, you know that. You sit there and you know, I'm talking to you, a heart of unbelief. I'm talking to the weak. No! He says, any of you, that means everyone without exception, must be aware and take heed, lest there be a heart of unbelief. In what? Departing from the living God. How serious do we take that? Do we pray? Even as pastors, even as leaders within the church, do we pray constantly before God? God, I don't want to be shaken. God, keep me from straying. Keep me in the way. Renew me in the way. Listen, in pastors who are ministering, the fire of holy devotion, that fire is not blazing 24/7. There are times that fire almost goes out. There are times that there's coldness. There's times that things come in and discouragement. If I had a dime for every time I'm going to quit, I'd be a rich man. Discouraged, shaken. What is it to say that we are beyond being deceived? Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. We have no problem in saying, I know that person. They're being deceived by sin. No problem. And they probably are being deceived by sin. Maybe that's so. We can see it. Oh, so and so. I know they're deceived. But what about us? What about us personally? Are we deceived? Slowly, slowly, certain sins are given a pass. Certain sins are entertained. Certain sins are not as serious. We've come a long way. We can say to God, God, you know what I was before I was converted. You know how bad I was. I've come a long way. I'm surely working on all this. I've come a long ways. You got to be pleased with me. We don't come a long way. We come a long way when sin is totally taken away from us in glory. But we are persevering. We're fighting. That's why we need each other in exhorting. There are those who claim to be Christians, but they don't need anybody but themselves. They walk around, not part of a congregation, not part of the people of God. They can do just fine. If they die, they're going unto heaven. Listen. Listen, says Paul. I don't take anything for granted. And as far as I'm concerned, Timothy, I want you to go with eyes that are discerning, and I want you to so preach, so exhort, bring the word of God to bear, that if there's any entertaining, any strain, any shaking of spirit, Timothy, deal with it immediately. For we know this, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, says Paul, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know how you can tell whether a man or woman is godly? What about the persecution? You can be at work. You can be among people. And everybody just counts you as good old Joe. One of the boys. One of the girls. Might be something wrong. You don't look to suffer. You don't look for persecution. You don't look to antagonize. You don't do any of those things. But just living a Christian life, a lot of times that which brings from a godly life, says the apostle, if you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. All different forms as it is. We're wrestling, all of us, with that great evil tempter, yea, the devil. Paul says, listen, I love you people so much. Timothy, I want you to go. And I want you to make sure that they're established. The weak, make them strong. Establish those who are wavering. They're going through a lot of hard times. Persecution is not easy to go through.
Our persecution is quite easy, isn't it? When do we lose sleep? But in those days, you were torn from society, physically harmed and beaten. I want them strong, lest the labor that I have done is all in vain because they've departed from truth. And you know what the amazing thing is time and again, when the Bible talks about straying, when the Bible talks about leaving, what does it say? Leaving truth, leaving faith. They're in the truth. They have the truth. They've seen the truth. But they're not rooted in it. I'm okay. I'm underneath a ministry that preaches the word and truth, so I'm okay. Not really. Do you take that truth to heart? Is it established? Circumstances come up. Can you say, well, this is what God says about this circumstance. This is how God acts. This is the direction I should go. You know what the blessing is of being a Christian? One of the blessings is that our Savior is our guide and our rock. And all of the directions that He gives are blessed. He never steers us awry or wrong. Isn't that a marvelous truth? You can always count upon Him because He is the living God. He can do no wrong. Chosen us, redeemed us, sanctifying us, glorifying us in that day to be with Him forever and ever and ever. What comfort that is. When you're in affliction, do you know what the Lord says? In the affliction, do you run to Scripture or do you run to men? I think as pastors, Pastor John and I, we should maybe even say this. A lot of times, men and women will come, oh, Pastor, I got this situation and I don't know what to do. Well, what should I do? Pastor, what should I do? We should just say, have you looked? Have you tried to find out? Have you studied the Scriptures yourself? No. Certainly we open our arms and we give as much as we know. But you see, so often we run to other people. The Lord Jesus Christ says that I am sufficient for you. I am all the wisdom that one needs. Come to me. The Spirit says, I will teach you. I will show you. You want to know? I'll open up the Scriptures. But you're going to have to read the Scriptures. You're going to have them. I am not going to teach you, says the Spirit of God, while you're sleeping. But while you're diligently studying, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the Spirit functions and sanctifies. Why? By way of truth. The Lord says in John 17:17, sanctify Him through your truth. Isn't it terrible to go through life? And you have to go through life with all your problems, just with what you know. You have nobody to help you. You run to this person, you run to there, and sometimes they'll give you something that may work here a little bit. A lot of times they give you stuff that makes it even worse and doesn't even help you at all. And in the end, you say, wow, I mean, where is help? Psychologists are wealthy people because people run. What do I do? What do I do? For a child of God, it's the Word of God And so that's the question that I leave to you. When you are shaken, when tribulation comes your way, when you are persecuted, who do you run to? Run to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in that you've never experienced the joy of having Christ, you've never experienced of having Him as your Lord, directing you, giving you instruction, helping you, telling you what to do. You've never had that experience of knowing Him. The gospel is a free gospel. Don't have to pay anything. Isn't that amazing? Everything in this world, you got to pay something. But you don't have to pay nothing. Come. Come with no money, says Isaiah. Buy. Come, drink of me. Come to Christ. Ask Him to give you a new heart. Ask Him to open your eyes. What a blessing that is. And you know what? When affliction does come, when there are certain turns in life and trials, and it may be even in the realm of sickness, of disease, or whatever, whatever comes, I can rest in my Savior and know that all is taken care of. He will guide. He will direct. He's a great physician. He will heal. May God grant to us a spirit that is humble, a spirit that's willing to keep a careful eye upon our own lives, lest we be shaken. And never a spirit of saying, I'm beyond being shaken because I'm so knowledgeable, so strong. May it always humbly, Lord, I'm only not shaken by Your grace and Your grace alone. That's it. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank You that You are a refuge. You are a rock. In shaky times, thank You for coming. Holy Spirit is our comforter, coming alongside of us, ministering, encouraging, showing us truth. May we be diligent to go to Your word, establish us in that word, that we would be ones running, and ending up with the prize, yea, eternal life. We plead for Your mercy in Your name. Amen.